We're continuing with our class in Navi. We're up to Shmuel. We had learned the story of how Shaul had failed, unfortunately, to wipe out Amalek. And he blames the nation that they took the best of the cattle to bring as a sacrifice to Hashem. There's a famous midrash, which I'm not exactly sure what the midrash means, but the midrash says that the Amalekis were able to convert themselves into animal form, and so when they spared the animals, they didn't realize there were many Amalekis who in some way were able to make themselves be animals, and then they were able to escape that way. And Shmuel tells Shaul a very important line. It's a line that's important for all of us. Shmuel tells Shaul, "Halo im katon ata ve'inecha." Even if you think you're little, Rosh Shivtei Yisrael ata, you are the leader of the tribes of Israel. And I've always thought that that line is such an important line. Very often, in order for us to do transgressions, we have to think we're little. Person sometimes tempted, maybe I'll go to university, maybe I'll go back to my parents, maybe I'll go to a community where I have zero Torah or Minyanim. People have temptations, but how do those temptations awaken if I say to myself, what am I worth anyways? The second we devalue our own mitzvot, our own worth, that's when we can consider doing certain things. There are things that we wouldn't even think about if we would think of the value of what we're doing. If a person woke up in the morning and said, you know, okay, story time. A child came to the Rebbe of Satmar. Okay? So the Rebbe of Satmar was going to give him an apple. Guys, if you take kids to the Rebbe, so tell him in advance not to stick out his left hand, but to stick out his right hand. I'm a lefty, and as a kid, different rabbeim would take us to the Rebbe to get a fruit. And I'd always stick out my left hand. And the Rebbe would go, no. Now I was right, by the way. In halacha it says, it's like when I get called up at a chuppah to make a bracha, and I take the cup in my left hand, and the Masadar Kiddushin goes, your right hand. So, no, Kabbalistically you hold your right hand, but in the text that we rule from, a simple Ashkenazim, it says if you're lefty, you hold it in your left hand. So, but you know, it embarrassed me so much to be in front of everyone and have the Rebbe go to me, no. It was devastating. Standing there in front of the whole crowd and the Rebbe goes, no, because you stuck out your wrong hand. So please tell the kid in advance, stick out your right hand. So this kid comes to the Rebbe of Satmar, and traditionally when the kids come, so the Rebbe gives him a fruit, the child makes a blessing. The Rebbe says, Amen. He tells him, you made a very nice blessing, and the child goes off feeling great. So this kid comes, and the Rebbe of Satmar is about to give him a slice of an apple, and then the Rebbe says, you know what's about to happen? The kid says, no. The Rebbe says, up in Shemayim, there Bon Shom's learning Torah. David HaMelech is sitting in the table on one side. Moshe Rabbeinu is sitting at the table on the other side. Yoshua Binun is sitting right next to them. As you go down the row, you have Rabbi Akiva, you have all the giants of Jewish history learning Torah around the table. And now, that when I'm giving you this apple, their Bon Shom is going to do this. Shh. Moshe's making a bracha. Moshe, you're going to make the bracha? And everyone up there in Shemayim is listening. And when you're done, Moshe Rabbeinu, David HaMelech, Yoshua Binun, Rabbi Akiva, everyone's going to answer Amen. And then they'll continue learning. Now here's the apple, make a bracha. So you can imagine that little Moshe's holding the apple, looking at big eyes, right? Baruch, Atah. But you know what? We're all that way. We're all that way if we give value to what we're doing. So then we suddenly were encouraged to do something because what we do matters. Shmuel is telling Shaul the key to our weakness. He tells him, why do you think you're little? If you allow yourself to think you're little, then you allow yourself to do things that are wrong. You have to remember you're not little. And then you have the strength to stand up and say, I better make good use of my time because I'm an important person. Get up in the morning, you better say I'm an important person. I had a class here where I said that. You guys remember? No? Okay. We'll have to do a repeat of that class. One of the important things you have to do in the morning is to say, I am an important person. And what I do is important. I am a good person. And the world is very lucky to have me. And I feel bad for the world the day after I die. Guys, did you get that? Now, it sounds very arrogant. It's not. It's healthy.
Aren't those all the blessings we say there? Isn't it the point?
I'm listening. Which blessing? Okay.
Pretty much distinguish how important we are and who we really are.
So we have to connect to that. If you see it in the blessings, good. I haven't noticed it, but I'll be happy if you share it with me once, because then maybe I'll see it too. The Maisa, I think it's something we have to say. It's something that our generation has a hard time saying. Once upon a time, it was natural for people to say it. People had no problem telling you to your face, I am important. And our generation cringes at the thought, I'm going to say I'm important?
It's not politically correct.
Okay. So coming back to Shmuel, Shmuel tells Shaul, what were the three things I said? What do we have to say in the morning? I am important.
Everything we do is...
Can you say it? I am important. I am good. And I feel bad for the world the day after I die. It's good for the world that I'm here. So those are very important lines. It should be natural for us to say it. We got problems. It's not natural for us to say it. We're a generation that has problems. That's why you need psychologists. But if we'd wake up and say, no, this is true. This is part of who I am. So then we'd be happier in the morning. And then when people would tell us a bad line, like, you're having a bad hair day today, we wouldn't be devastated and run back to the room. Right? Okay. Maybe. No one tells me I'm having a bad hair day. Okay. Coming back to our Navi. So Shmuel tells Shaul, prepare yourself. I'm going to tell you what Hashem said to me tonight. That's a very important rule. If you're going to give someone over the head, ask them if they're ready to be given over the head. And if you're man enough, then you will sometimes say, not now. Tell me, but not now. There are times where you can handle it. And Shmuel tells Shmuel, talk, I'm listening. Shmuel tells him, Hashem anointed you and he sent you on a path and he told you you have to get rid of Amalek and fight them to the end. Why didn't you listen? Why were you attracted to the loot? And here Shaul makes a pivotal error. It's very hard, but Shaul makes this error. And Shaul argues with the Navi. And he says, no, I listened to Hashem. We once had a substitute teacher who couldn't control the class. And things were havoc. And I was playing chess in the back. And we were allowed to play chess. When we finished the work, we were allowed to play chess. But I was making too much noise, arguing with the guy I was playing with. So the substitute warns me once, and he warns me twice, and the third time he says, Frankenthal, you're making too much noise, and he kicks me out of class. And when he says, Frankenthal, you're making too much noise, so I said to him, no, I didn't. He said, oh, you're telling me no, you didn't, now get out. So I said to him, seventh grade, I said, you know, it's a natural reaction when someone tells you you did something, to say, no, you didn't. I said, you're right, I did make noise. But it's the natural reaction when someone tells you you did something to say no. I said no, it's a natural reaction. You're right, I did make noise. So he says, no, you denied it. Now get out. Okay, say there. It was an interesting experience. I didn't usually get kicked out of class. So this was like an interesting experience. I was shaking in my pants. You know, when you don't get kicked out often, so it's very scary to get kicked out. It was like, I think, the first time in my life. But it was very scary. But... till today, yeah, I don't know about life-altering experiences, but they just stay with you. But today I realized that I was right in what I told him. It is a natural reaction to say, no, I didn't, but I was wrong in what I told him, and that's what Shaul will lose it all because he doesn't react right. We have to be able to say, I'm wrong. The difference between Shaul and David, one of the differences, is that when God will come to David and say, you did wrong, David will say, Chatati, I made a mistake. He won't argue with him. But there's another difference, and I'm not allowed to say this, but the Radak says it. when the Navi comes to David, he doesn't come and say, you're wrong. He comes and tells him a story. Let me tell you a story. There was once a poor man. He had a goat. He had a wealthy neighbor. The neighbor had a guest. He didn't feel like taking from his own wealth. He went to the poor guy and he said, give me your goat, slaughtered it for his guest. And he just fed it to his guest. And then, after David gets all upset at the wealthy neighbor, then God tells him, by the way, I was talking about you. So now, God sets him up, the Navi, the prophet, God, sets him up so that David suddenly has to face reality without giving him the opportunity to fail. In a certain sense, Shmuel did not do that kindness to Shaul. In a certain sense, when Shmuel takes him head on and says, you're wrong, well, Shaul's immediate reaction is, but you know, I did right. I did go the path Hashem said. And I did bring Agag, but the rest of Amalek I killed. He right away shows where he did what was right. On some level, David should have, Shmuel should have presented it. It doesn't say he should have presented it differently, but we do see a different reaction from David. And the Radak says it's the credit of the Navi. Other commentaries say it's the credit of David as opposed to Shaul. Some say no. David was very lucky. He had a prophet who set him up so that he was forced to face reality. Yes, sir.
There's another prophet who did that.
Natan?
No, not Natan. It was with Ahab, right? When he
yes, correct. I don't remember who it was. I don't remember the name now. We'll get there. Shmuel tells Shaul a very scary thought. He tells him, Shaul argues, we just brought the cattle to bring a sacrifice. So what does Shmuel say? You know, when you change from what Hashem said, it's the same as serving an idol. There's no difference. You're inventing your own religion. Hashem told you not to save the cattle, and you're saying, I'll save it and bring a sacrifice. But Hashem told you not to. So what are you doing bringing a sacrifice? You're bringing a sacrifice that Hashem said no. Hashem said don't leave any of the cattle around. You left the cattle. I'll bring a sacrifice. But Hashem said not to. Now, this sounds far-fetched. We make this mistake all the time. You wait. You had a meal. 72 minutes passed. You're not supposed to bench anymore. You missed benching. So what does the person do? He says, it's not exactly 72 minutes. He benches. Why? Because I feel better. I don't feel so good if I finished eating and I didn't make a bracha achrona. But the halacha says your blessing is for naught. You're saying God's name in vain. After 72 minutes, what are you doing making the blessing? But I'll feel better. And so on. You tell the person who's a diabetic, you're not supposed to fast on Yom Kippur. Person says, me not fast on Yom Kippur? Come on. You tell them, no. You're not supposed to. Medically, you're not supposed to. Halachically, you're not supposed to. Don't fast on Yom Kippur. You tell a person who's an oncology patient, you tell a person that who's 95, 85, what do they tell you? I've been fasting since before you were born. I'm going to fast. So what do I always answer them? You can fast, but do it the day after Yom Kippur. In your state, you should fast the day after Yom Kippur, not on Yom Kippur. So they look at me funny and they say, why would I fast the day after Yom Kippur? And I say, if you're inventing your own religion, just don't copy Judaism. You're inventing your own religion. Judaism says you're not supposed to fast on Yom Kippur. So invent your own religion. Fast on a different day. There's no difference. You're inventing. It's easy for me to say. But we all find ourselves there. It's a challenge. And Shmuel tells Shaul, he says it very, very strongly. He says, when you do different than what Hashem said, just because you're saying I'm bringing a sacrifice to Hashem, but Hashem said he doesn't want it, you're doing a pagan act. That's what Shmuel tells Shaul. So Shaul finally gets the final blow. And he tells him, being that you were disgusted with the word of Hashem, Hashem is disgusted with you being the king. So now that Shaul hears this final speech, he tells Shmuel, I have made a mistake. I've transgressed the word of Hashem and what you commanded me. I was scared of the people. I was scared of the people. Shaul was outnumbered 100-1. He didn't stand a natural chance against the Philistines. He was such a tzaddik to go to war. He was outnumbered literally. They had 100 soldiers for every one of his. and this tzaddik went to war, and now he has to stand there and say, I was scared of the nation, I listened to them. I don't understand, Shaul. I don't know how you go to war when you're outnumbered 100-1. I don't know. I don't know. It's a level of piety I have a hard time understanding. And yet we look at Shaul as a failure. It's not true. Shaul was a tremendous success. He had a weakness which we don't even begin to understand. I'm saying we don't understand his greatness, so we don't understand his weakness. So Shmuel tells Shaul, Shaul asks Shmuel, he says, forgive me, come with me, let's pray together. And Shmuel says, I'm not coming with you. Hashem is disgusted with you now from being king over Israel after you've been disgusted with his word. Shmuel turns to go and he grabs his coat and it tears. Different opinions, who grabs whose coat? One opinion is Shaul grabbed Shmuel's coat and Shmuel's coat tore. Another opinion says as he turned to go, Shmuel took Shaul's coat and tore it. Shmuel tells him, you should know, this act is to show you Hashem has torn the kingdom from upon you today and he's given it to your friend who is better than you. Ow. Better than you. Your friend. Oh, Re'acha. Your friend who is better than you. And Hashem is the eternity of Israel. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He's already promised to give it to someone else. That's it. It's not coming back. So Shaul tells him, I made a mistake. Please honor me with the elders in Israel. Come and let's pray together. Shmuel goes with him. They pray. Shmuel says, bring forth Agag. And Agag walks over in his leisurely, kingly style. And Agag says to him, the flavor of death is already come my way.
Who is this?
Agag, the king of Amalek, who has spent the night sleeping with the maid in his cell and impregnated that maid, and from Shaul detaining the mitzvah of Hashem, Agag continues. He will have progeny. He will have a descendant named Haman, who is called Ha'agagi, the one who could trace his roots all the way back to Agag. And this is the price we will pay for Shaul's procrastination in fulfilling the mitzvah of finishing off Amalek. Shmuel, what? Shmuel tells Agag, just as your sword caused so many women to lose their children, Agag was the one who went and murdered the two sons of Eli. Agag would purposely, after killing Jewish men, mutilate their bodies so that they would be unidentifiable, so that their wives would never be able to remarry, so that they would never have testimony. They would never know who, if their husband was dead at war or not. So Shmuel walks up to him and says, so too your mother should now lose her child. And Shmuel slices him in half and kills him that way. Shmuel goes home and he will never again see Shaul. And it's not because he hates him. It's because he's crying over him. It's so painful to him. And Hashem tells Shmuel, that's it. Now I want you to anoint the next king. And the next king you're going to do with the horn. What did Shmuel anoint Shaul with? A flask. A flask is finite. A horn, what's the word for a horn in Hebrew? Shofar, Karen. The word shofar comes from the Hebrew word shfoferet. What's shfoferet in Hebrew?
Swing.
No. Shfoferet is like a pipe. Something that has two openings.
Cylinder.
Something cylindrical that has two openings is a shfoferet. So he tells him, fill the shofar, your keren, with oil. This is going to be shemen amishcha, different than shemen afar, simon persimmon oil that Saul was anointed with. And shemen amishcha, this holy oil that was initially made by Moshe Rabbeinu, when you'd get anointed by that, it would stay for life. All the washings would never clean off that anointment. And go to Yishai, Jesse, who is in Beis Lechem. Yishai is an extraordinary man. He is 400 years old, or close to it. He's a very old man. And his parents and grandparents all lived a very, very long life. You have Boaz, you have many people who've lived 400 years. So let's review the genealogy. Yehuda marries Tamar. Remember Tamar?
Yeah.
Yeah. You know Tamar, the pious lady, the daughter of Shem. right? The granddaughter of Noah. So Yehuda marries Tamar, has two children, Peretz and Zerah. Peretz has a child named Chetzron. Yeah? Chetzron has a child named Ram. Ram has a child named Aminodav. Aminodav has a child named Nachshon. Yeah? Nachshon ben Aminodav is the one who walks into the Yamsuf and causes the Yamsuf to split, right? So Nachshon ben Aminodav. Nachshon has a son named Salmon. No? Salmon has a child, yeah, from the tribe of Yehuda, named Boaz. Boaz has a child named Oved. Oved has a child named Yishai. Yishai has many children. The seventh one is David. When Yishai is married to his wife, at some point he starts being concerned that he is a descendant of Ruth the Moabite, who married Boaz, right? At the end of the Megillat Ruth, so Ruth, who is the widow of Mahlon, marries Boaz. They consummate the marriage that night, and Boaz has reached his 400 years, and he does not wake up in the morning. They're married for one night, but she gets pregnant from that night, and she has a child, Oved. She's a young lady, Ruth.
400 years?
Yes, that's the Medrash.
And there's so much after all the...
That's the Midrash.
Shvatim didn't even live that long.
What can I do? Whether it's literal or not, I don't know, but that's what the Midrash says. So, Yishai gets concerned. He says, you know, I'm a descendant from Ruth. Maybe we should separate. Maybe I should marry the maid. His wife says, if that's how you feel, fine. Yishai is one of the people that we have an opinion in Tractate Shabbos that he never transgressed, that he only died because man has to die in this world. So he's one of the people, according to one opinion in the Gemara. So, Yishai, David's father. So, Yishai is a very respected man. Everywhere he goes, he has crowds of people around him listening to his Torah. And Yishai has a bunch of kids. After he's had six kids, he starts questioning whether he should stay married to his wife. So he agrees with his wife, she's going to go to her mom, and he's going to marry the maid. Fine. She goes to her mom and changes her mind. She comes back and tells the maid, tonight, I know you were supposed to be at home for Yishai. My husband Yishai is a pious old man. He won't know the difference if it's me or you. He's thinking that this is the correct thing to do. I changed my mind. Leave. I'm going. So she does something like Rachel and Leah, right? She waits for her husband. It's dark. She's in bed. He thinks that it's the maid. He comes in. And after being intimate with her, he leaves. And he thinks, okay, we can continue the family. I did what I was supposed to do. I did what I promised my wife. And he goes on with his life. She goes back to her mom and forgets to mention, not forgets, but decides she's not going to mention it to her husband so fast. She comes back and tells her husband, you know, I know you thought you were with the maid that night, but it wasn't. It was me. And Yishai says, really? That's interesting. In other words, you're pregnant. She says, yeah. He says, ah, and the child's mine. She says, yeah. So Yishai has a pregnant wife who's telling him that, I know you thought you were with someone else, you were really with me. And when David is born, everyone is wondering, is he really Yishai's son? Everyone, including Yishai. And so David is born into a family where everyone looks at him as the questionable one, and his mother did it to him. So his mother always encourages him and tells him, you're okay, I'm telling you, you're going to be okay. But whenever they'd have family learning, family discussions, they'd send David out. David was like the black sheep, literally. Now, just to understand the story, it says in the Gemara in Tractate Kiddushin, there was a very old rabbi, that when he would daven Shmoneh Esrei, so he would say, Ribon Shel Olam, save me from my Yetzer Hara. So one time his wife overheard him say that, and she says, boy, it's been years since he was intimate with me. What's he worried about his Yetzer Hara? So she thought it was all a joke. So she got all dressed up one day. He comes home from Beis Medrash, and she's standing there at the entrance to the yard, And she says, honey, welcome home. So he looks at her and he says, who are you? So she says, she's all dressed up. So she says, I'm the famous woman of ill repute who lives down the block. So he goes, really? So she goes, yeah. So he goes, why are you here? So she goes, I came here for you. So he goes, what do you want? So she goes, you see that flower on top of that tree? I want you to pick it for me, and then I'm yours. So he goes, fine. And he leaps up the tree, and he brings her down the flower. And then they go into the bedroom, and they do what they do. And then she changes, you know, he goes back to yeshiva. She changes back into a regular garb. He comes home from the day of learning, and he goes and he sits by the oven. And his wife goes, what are you doing? So he says, I belong in there. So she goes, why do you belong in there? And he says, you have no idea what I did today. So she goes, sure, I have an idea. And he goes, no, you don't. I belong in the fire. And she says, what do you think you did? So he says, well, there was this beautiful woman waiting for me at the entrance to the house, and you weren't here. And I fell. I went after my desires, and I did what I shouldn't have done. And she goes, it was me. And he goes, nah. Right? Poor lady. But that Gemara teaches us something. He could be with his own wife, but he didn't realize it. She got all dressed up, and he was sure it's not her. And finally, she convinced him, and he spent the rest of his life repenting. He says, that's very nice. I didn't know it was you. I didn't mean to do a pious thing. I meant to do a wrong thing. It says the rest of his life. He was doing tshuva over that. He said, I know. It turned out right. But I didn't mean to do what was right. I meant to do what was wrong. I'm just bringing the story to illustrate. We sometimes hear these stories, and we think, how did he not know? How could it be that Boaz thought he was with the maid? Well, we have other stories like that in Tanakh. So coming back to Boaz, Boaz is bringing up the kids, and David is left out. He's the embarrassment in the family. He's the question one, Yishai, I'm sorry, he's bringing up the family, and David is always scorned, and he's done nothing wrong. And on some level, they would say about David, he even looks like he's from Esav. Esav lived with his daughter-in-law, had bastards, and David looks a little bit like Esav's family. He's got red skin. He looks like he's ready to kill. And he grows up very, very fearful, to the point where he's one time watching the sheep, and a bear comes with its cubs and takes one of the sheep, and suddenly he loses it. He runs after the bear, grabs her by the beard, smacks her up, takes the sheep out of her hand and brings it back, and then says, what did I just do? So he says, that's not normal. And he looks at that and he says, Hashem's showing me something that shouldn't have just happened. And he realizes, I have strengths. Hashem's telling me something here. And then another time, a lion comes with its cubs and grabs a sheep from the flock. And again, he runs after it. And with his own hands, he beats it up, takes the sheep back, comes back to the flock and says, that's crazy. How did that just happen? The Ribbono Shel Olam's telling me something here. One time, David is walking in the street and he sees a poor widow crying. He asks her what happened. She tells him, I had to leave town, and I had jugs filled with honey. Now my neighbor, I didn't know what I was supposed to do with all my wealth, so I took my gold coins and I put them in a jug, and the bottom of my jugs of honey were lined with all my gold coins, and then I gave them to my neighbor, and I guess he discovered it. And when he gave me back my jars of honey, I looked in the jars and there was no gold coins to be found. And I just lost all of my livelihood. I lost everything. And I come back to the neighbor and he says, what do you want from me? You entrusted me with this amount of jugs of honey. I gave you back that amount of jugs of honey. Now, obviously, I had my servants carry them in so he wouldn't notice the weight and know that there was gold with the honey. And I have no proof. I have no way of proving it. So David says, let me go with you to court. And he goes with the lady to court. And the neighbor standing there. Now, the neighbor had an event in his house. And during the event, he needed some honey. He ran out of honey. He said, I'll take her honey. Well, as he's dishing out the honey from her bowls, and he figures, I'll give him back. She'll never know the difference. I'll refill her jars of honey. He discovers a gold coin. He's scooping out the honey. One gold coin, another gold coin comes out. So he stands there and he forks out all the gold coins he can get. And then he refills the honey. And he makes believe, like nothing happened. So the poor widow's crying and she has no solution. David says, I'm coming with you to court. He comes to court and he says to the judge, Your Honor, I'd like to help this lady, but bear with me, okay? So the judge says, fine. He turns to the neighbor and he says, I want you to explain something to me. You're telling me there was no gold coins in these things. The neighbor says, what do you want from me? She gave me honey. I gave her back honey. There's honey there like she gave me. Who keeps gold coins in jars? It never happened. She's making up a story. She's trying to take money out of me. So David says, fine. He asks to bring him another 20 jugs, and he pours out all the honey into the jugs, into the other jugs. He says, okay, now we have these jugs. These are the original jugs she gave you, right, sir? So the man says, yes. So David says, okay, and you'll admit that we just poured out all the honey from these jugs. The man says, yes. David says, fine. He picks up a jug, throws it on the ground, it crashes and breaks into shards. Everyone's looking at him like he's crazy. He throws the next one on the ground, then that breaks into shards, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. Now this is a scary scene. You're standing in court, this red, fierce man is standing there, passion jugs in front of you, and then David starts picking up the shards from the ground, and finally he picks one up, and he says, Your Honor, look at this. And on that shard, glued onto it, was a piece of a gold coin. He says, you see this? Where'd it come from, sir? He turns back to the neighbor and he says, you want to tell us a different story? Why is there a gold coin stuck to here? She just gave you honey, right? But it doesn't look like she just gave you honey. It looks like somehow a gold coin got stuck here. Can you explain that? So the man gets all scared and flustered and he says, you're right, I'm sorry, I did steal. And I'll give it back. And so David, with his wisdom, was able to help this poor widow. So David is growing up, and he knows he has skill, he knows he has talent, he knows he's a good shepherd, and he's davening to Hashem pretty fiercely because he's really odd man out, and any time there's halachic discussions in the house and he tries to say something, they tell him, go back to the sheep, you don't know anything. And he keeps being put down, and his mother keeps telling him, you're going to be all right, don't listen to them, you have a lot in you. And that's the encouragement he has. And about that he writes in Tehillim, Even Masu Abonim, the stone that the builders were disgusted with. That's me. Everyone's disgusted with him. They're embarrassed to have him in the family. They wish he were dead. Who wants a bastard in the family? He's the sign that there's a question about what their mother did. So Hayata L'Rosh Pina, ultimately that was the cornerstone. So David is growing up with this environment. Now, David is 28, 29 years old. He's not a kid. He's not yet married, but he's the young one in the family and he's watching the sheep. And Hashem tells Shmuel, time to go anoint one of Yishai's kids. He's the one I've been waiting for. He's the one who's going to lead my Jewish people. Shmuel has a mitzvah. Hashem just told him to do something. We have a rule, Shluchei mitzvah inan nizokin. If you're on your way to do a mitzvah, so then you shouldn't encounter harm. So Shmuel should just go blindly and do it, right? God just told him to do it. He doesn't do that. He says, Rabbon Shom, how am I supposed to do this? You know, if Shaul hears about this, I'm dead. What's the question? Two interpretations to the question. One is, we have a concept, Mokom Deshchichei Hezeka. If you're doing something which is, it's commonplace that it's dangerous, so then you can't assume just because you're doing a mitzvah, things will work out right. It says, Bedikas Chametz, you're going to check for Chametz, right? But if you have a non-Jewish neighbor and he sees you walking out at night and starting to check right near the boundary between your property and his with a candle, he might think you're doing some witchcraft against him and come out and try to fight your witchcraft back with his bow and arrow, right? You might find yourself dead. So it says, don't do that. If your neighbor is going to suspect you're doing witchcraft against him by going out with a candle, so the Talmud says, what do you mean? I'm doing a mitzvah. Nothing bad should happen from it. Talmud says you can't assume that when you're doing something that there's a high probability that you'll that one would encounter harm. That's one answer. The second answer is Shmuel wasn't saying I shouldn't do it. Shmuel was asking Hashem, how do you want me to do it? How should I cover it up? Do you really mean for me to overtly go there and anoint a new king during Shaul's lifetime? So Hashem tells him, no, go celebrate with them. Hashem tells him, take a cow, take a young calf, and tell them you came to bring a sacrifice. And there in the middle of the sacrifice, you'll find the way to anoint him. So that's what Shmuel does, and he goes to visit Yishai. But Yishai has no intention of bringing David to meet Shmuel, because Shmuel is a prophet, and when Shmuel sees David, what can Yishai expect? He can expect that the prophet will tell him, what's going on here, Yishai? How's he in the family? And so when Shmuel brings all the kids to meet, when Yishai brings all the kids to meet Shmuel, they make sure David is far away with the sheep. And Shmuel is invited to meet Yishai and family, and David is not home. And so the procession begins, and we'll pick up here, Bezrat Hashem, next week.